Please be seated, and it's great to welcome Mike Cooper up. He's going to tell us more about the work of Open Doors.
Good morning. It's really good to be back with you today and to the people online. I think my twin brother's doing something a little bit later, so see how it goes. Things have changed, haven't they, since last September when I was here. On the positive, the pandemic does seem to be under control in this country, doesn't it? Well, we seem to have accepted it, haven't we, a little bit now, that it's part of who we are. But in China, in other places, but in China and North Korea, but China especially, you know, at the moment is in lockdown. My friends have rang me and said they're in lockdown. Now, that's quite strange, isn't it? Because that's a country which I've visited over 15 years and they've always worn masks, always. And still they've got this pandemic now, which they're in lockdown. North Korea are experiencing a high level of COVID. 50% of the population in North Korea are starving. They call it food insecure. With their immune systems being low, you know, this will have a catastrophic effect. You know, those Christians in the concentration camps, you hear them as labour camps, they're not the concentration camps, will not have access to any medical care at all. You can imagine how they will suffer. Also a negative is the invasion of Ukraine by Russia. I thought I'd mention this. It's not on the radar of Open Doors at the moment, but I just wanted to highlight, in 2016, Russia adopted a law called Yahweh, making it unconstitutional to be a Christian, even though the Russian constitution says you are free to profess any faith. Now, this increases regulation on evangelism, including a ban on the performance of any missionary work or activities. You see, if they are successful in Ukraine, this law will also be implemented there. They implemented this law within 1 week of going into Crimea. You know, based on the law, which is active right now, if you publicly invite someone to a church or you share an invitation to a Christian conference on Facebook, you can expect a huge fine or be jailed for up to 3 years. If you represent the church as a pastor, the fine is £13,000 and up to 5 years in jail. You know, if they can prove, they have to prove that you were promoting your faith, but just by having a service, it leaves it open for interpretation. You know, Ukrainian pastors, aren't they, are being arrested and sent back to Russia. You know, this has a demoralising effect on the people. The idea is that they will just give up hope and roll over. You know, I cannot see that happening, can you? Putin is in the same mold as Kim Jong-un of North Korea and many more of these despots around the world. Although Open Doors started its ministry in Russia and surrounding countries, it does not at present have a presence in Russia. But I've been informed that a close eye is being kept on the situation. Does anybody have an idea, I'm sure you do, of the 10 countries which persecute Christians the most? I had this fancy idea of having people write it all down and it just became so. I'm just going to ask you just to imagine the 10 countries now. And I know it's difficult because I can't remember what I did this morning, but if you can just visualise these 10 countries, there's a video that's going to come on. And these are the 10, in reverse order, I think they are. We could run it, that'd be great. When it comes to North Korea, Open Doors is actually keeping 60,000 believers alive, you know, by secret workers out there with vital food and aid. I want to thank you, actually. Your very generous giving last time, giving to Open Doors, would have saved many, many lives. because that money goes direct to places like North Korea. You also notice that North Korea had been number one for 17 years and has been knocked off now by Afghanistan. Not because North Korea's got any better, it's just Afghanistan has got that much worse. So I want to show you a video on Afghanistan as it is now number one. And I just sort of say, can you just concentrate on the words? It's quite easy to go to the pictures, but if you just concentrate on the words, it'll be easier. It's quite heart-wrenching, that one, isn't it? Well, no, it just shows you, doesn't it? People have to go through. I've got a good friend of mine who's Iranian. I was speaking to Jill earlier, actually, about Iran as well, who came over to this country under the threat of death. His father paid £100,000 to bring him over. And this next story is about Iran. It's a family video, one for the kids as well. So if we could run that one. It's a story of Hami. Yeah, last time I came, I think the persecution of Christians was 345 million. It's now 360 million. That situation in Iran with a friend of mine, his wife's come over with him, but it's a bit difficult because she can go back to Iran and he can't. So I wanted to highlight those because Open Doors is very active in Iran, North Korea, China. I just thought I'd actually, and your money goes to those places directly. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Mike. We can hear more from Mike later as he brings God's word to us.
The reading is from Revelation chapter 2. Verses 8 to 11. It's part of a letter to one of the churches of Asia at that time, written by a man called John. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, "These are the words of him who is first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Thank you, Jill. It's always different when you hear the scripture. They don't do it in our church, I always think it's good, actually, if you're going to preach, that you actually hear it from somebody else, actually, because I've been in situations where I sat there and heard it, not this particular one, another one, and felt like God was telling me to change things. So, thank you. It's quite a short letter, but maybe one of the most powerful in the Bible, I think. What is it about, or what is God saying to the church and saying to us now? But we know it's about persecution and a message to the people suffering severe hardships whilst leading a godly life. But it's more than that. The short letter includes God as the first and the last, who rose again, mentions affliction and mentions poverty, slander, blasphemy, Satan, prison, testing, faithfulness, death, and the victor's crown, all in a very short letter. But it's also a message for us, even though we are not persecuted, we experience that way many highs and lows in our Christian walk. And God, in this passage, is talking about being obedient and faithful to Him under trial and tribulation. Even when we are tested under His authority. When I say tested under His authority, I'm not talking about being tempted. God will not tempt us, but He can test us. It's good sometimes to define the two. You know, temptation is when we give in to ungodly direction that leads us away from God and into sin. And it's not a sin to be tempted. It's succumbing to the temptation that causes us to sin. In my case, Amazon. When we are tested by God, we either prove the genuineness of our faith or not. Through the testing, we prove our Christian character. God promises to help His people during times of testing. God allows His people to pass through certain experiences so that He may see and prove to them that their faith in Him is genuine. One of the common ways God tests us, isn't it, is within our church family, isn't it? You know, we all know that certain people can be difficult, can't they? I'm sure this church is the exception to the rule. Or that their backgrounds are not tied with ours. God is looking to see how we deal with them or how they deal with us. Are we faithful to His teachings? At times this can be very challenging, can't it? I don't know how good your imagination is, but can we try during this message to place ourselves in the shoes of those being persecuted now? Experience in the 21st century what the Christians experienced in the first century. 2,000 years on, and basically the persecution is the same. Do you know that song, "Open the Eyes of My Heart"? Lord, I want to see You. I mean, these words have been with me for over a week now. And it comes from Ephesians 1:18. I wonder if we can pray. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Sorry, Ephesians 18, isn't it? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. Jesus, I pray that through Your word You will open our spiritual ears and eyes to what you are saying. Father, I pray that it be Your words and not mine, Father. And if I stray off the path, Father, just put me back on. But that we will experience Your Spirit in power. Father, thank You that we can worship You without restriction or fear of arrest or even death, but accept that this is a blessing and a responsibility that we must use to further Your kingdom. Father, stir our hearts that our prayers for the persecuted will not just be for today, but Your Spirit will fill us to include those prayers on a daily basis. Father, we pray that You will be glorified. Amen. You know, this is the second letter of seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, written by John while he was exiled on the island of Patmos, round about 95 AD, sent there by the Romans who were upset with his preaching about Jesus and proclaiming that Jesus was the Son of God. They initially tried to kill him by putting him into a barrel of hot oil, but when they took the lid off the barrel, he was unscathed, hadn't touched him. So to try and keep him quiet, they exiled him to the island of Patmos. While he was on Patmos, he had this incredible vision where God stood behind him and said, "Write down what you see and send it to the seven churches." The letters to the seven churches describe actual conditions in each church at the end of the first century. However, the letters are also a prophecy about the future. John was his trusted servant, wasn't he, who Jesus called on more than one occasion, you know, the one I love. Even his crucifixion, he mentions the one I love being John. John was also at this time the only surviving disciple, the other 10 being martyred for their faith. God was not keeping John alive out of sentiment. He just had more work for him to do. This letter was to the church in Smyrna, addressed to the leader, a man called Polycarp. Smyrna is still there today. It is now known as Izmir and is in Turkey. Smyrna translated means myrrh, a resin substance used as a perfume for the living. We can see in Matthew 2:11, which talks about the gifts being given to Jesus, and the dead in John 19:39. Its association with death perfectly pictures the suffering church at Smyrna. Like myrrh produced by crushing a fragrant plant, the church at Smyrna, crushed by persecution, gave off this fragrance, aroma of faithfulness to God. It was a beautiful city known as a jewel in the crown, standing on a hill about 35 miles from Ephesus, looking over a bay onto the Aegean Sea. It was also a rich city, a great trading port, sending its produce of myrrh to India and to Rome. But they were also a city which idol worshipped. Many years earlier, they were in conflict with another country and asked Rome for assistance, which they gave, and they then made an idol and placed it in the centre of the city and dedicated it to the goddess of Rome. So you have the beauty, don't you? But you always have this, have the ugly. You know, this reminds me of the Maldives. You know, we have all seen the wonderful pictures of clear blue water and golden sand. However, the Maldives is one of the hardest places on earth to be a Christian. I'm sorry if you booked your holiday, but you'd have to go to the Isle of Wight or somewhere. Government officials in the Maldives are proudly emphasised that the country is 100% Muslim. It's impossible to gather and worship in public. Also in Smyrna, there were the Jews who had religious authority in the city and were not happy about the small number of Messianic Jews who had seen the light and wanted to proclaim Jesus as the Son of God. They would constantly tell the authorities what was being preached and how it conflicted with the Roman teaching. The Romans knew the importance of the trade they were giving to Smyrna and decided to declare that anybody who wanted to trade with Rome had to worship the Roman gods. It's not a problem with the majority of the city, as they were already doing this. But when the Roman representative spoke to Polycarp and told him to declare his worship to the Roman gods, he refused. How do we know he refused? Well, out of the 7 letters, there are only 2 where God did not criticise the cities and only gave them praise, Smyrna being one and the other being Philadelphia. But by not declaring their allegiance to Rome, they made an enemy. Many of the Christians were thrown into prison, and as they could not trade, they lived in poverty, basically supporting each other. If we go back to the passage, God acknowledges their situation and wants to encourage them, and starts the letter in verse 8, I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I died and rose again. How wonderful for these Christians who were treated like scum to receive a message from God praising them for their faithfulness. God is telling them, I was with you at the start of your persecution, I'm with you now in your persecution, and I will be with you at the end of your persecution. I too was persecuted to the point of death, but defeated death and rose again. I know your afflictions, sufferings. King James says, I prefer the word tribulation. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. See, although they were living in poverty, God is saying they are rich. The people of Smyrna were financially rich, but spiritually poor. Whereas the Christians were financially poor, but spiritually rich. God makes reference in Scripture to financial wealth and the difficulties it brings. This applies to us now. you know, especially in the West. We're not talking about lottery winning, Will, but the minimum wage in this country would be deemed to be wealthy compared to most countries in the world, especially in Africa. Money can take us away, can't it, from God? I wonder where would I fit? Am I spiritually rich in the eyes of God? I very much doubt it. I was on a mission trip to Brazil 20 years ago, and we visited the favelas in São Paulo to talk with the Christians there, and we went from one shack to another, hanging over the cliffs, ready to fall off. When the rains come, they just fall off the edge. We went, the last house was a particularly poor house, and the lady apologised and said, through the interpreter, "Sorry, I cannot offer you anything other than Jesus Christ." I think that is a definition, isn't it, of being spiritually rich. Verse 9 says, "I know about the slander, the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are synagogue of Satan." You know, this is hard-hitting stuff, isn't it? God is not pulling in punches here. He's saying that the Jews who are against the Christians are not true Jews, but are a church of Satan. Some Jews are spying on the Christians, worship services, in many cases making up lies, reporting back to Rome, who would then act, and many Christians would be thrown into prison and many killed. You can imagine families being separated and the women and children being left destitute. God was saying no true Jew from Abraham and Isaac would spy on the Christians and report them to the authorities. I don't know if any of you have ever read anything on Watchman Nee. He was a Christian pastor around 1925 to 1955. He was always in and out of prison for preaching about Jesus, especially in his latter years when China became a communist state, and the last 17 years he's been in prison. One day before he started to preach, he discerned that some of the congregation were not there to hear about him. They were there to spy on him and to report back. And he picked up a glass of water and he smashed it on the ground. And it splintered into many pieces. The spies had no idea what this meant, but he said, "You can come here and try and crush me and the church, but the many pieces of glass represent the number of new Christians that will be raised up in my place." This infiltration was happening in Smyrna and is still happening today in many countries, including China. Verse 10 says, "Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life." You know, in this situation, the devil would have come to God and said something like this: "Give me those Christians for 10 days. 10 days doesn't mean actually 10 days. 10 days could be much longer than 10 days. But it says, "Give me those Christians for 10 days who worship you, and I will prove that they are frauds and will turn to worship me." Now, I think our earthly reaction would be something like, "They've gone through so much." No, they've been through enough hardship and nastiness. Leave them alone. But God actually says, "Yes, you're going to incur more hardship, more poverty, and you may even lose your life. Be faithful, and I will give you the crown of life." You see, the crown of life is not eternal salvation. God's grace and his blood has already granted this to his believers. In the last sentence of verse 10, Jesus says, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." The phrase "the martyr's crown" comes from verses like this in the New Testament. There are two different Greek words translated "crown" in the New Testament. One is the ornate and impressive gold crown of a ruling king. That is not the word used here. The other crown is a laurel wreath placed on the head of the victors in the ancient Olympic Games. It wasn't a sign of authority, it was a sign of victory and conquest. Do you remember seeing those chilling images of those Egyptian Coptic Christians, believers in orange jumpsuits, blindfolded and kneeling in a line and on their knees, with militant Muslims in black masks standing behind them, Each Christian was asked as they went along the line, denounce Jesus and you'll be set free. But each one refused. Within moments of that photo got being taken, 21 of the believers were beheaded, were killed. See, the world looks at that line of blindfolded men on their knees and sees victims, pathetic, pitiful men, being treated like animals to be slaughtered. God sees 21 men in the midst of their greatest triumph in life, 21 men who were conquering and who, upon their immediate entrance into heaven, will be given the great honour of wearing the crown of a martyr. Mother had a son on that beach and she gave an interview afterwards and she said, I praise God for allowing my son to honour God, to honour you and giving his life so the Father could be glorified. You see, I think I said before, they see that as a blessing. That her son could be martyred is a blessing to her. It's an opportunity to glorify God. However, Satan's testing of us is limited by God's sovereign control. No demon can test or afflict us with what is beyond God has agreed. Now, we Christians, however, do not enter heaven, do we, in the same way? Some crawl in, some walk in tall, like those Egyptians. This testing of the Christians in Smyrna was different to what Job experienced. Do you remember in Job 1:10-12 tells us, this is Satan here addressing God in this situation. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. In the case of the Christians in Smyrna, verse 10, it says, even to the point of death. You know, Polycarp, who had led this blameless church, was arrested for refusing to burn incense to the Roman emperor. And when the magistrate pressed him to denounce God for his release, Polycarp said, 86 years have I been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? He was found guilty and sentenced to be burned at the stake. When they lit the fire, the flames refused to engulf him, and a Roman soldier had to put a spear in his side to kill him. On his farewell, he said, I bless you, Father, for judging me worthy of this hour, so that in the company of the martyrs I may share the cup of Christ. The period of the persecuted church in Smyrna was from around 100 AD to 313 AD. And the devil tried everything to destroy the Christian church. In this period, the church grew at an alarming rate, even though around 5 million Christians were martyred. Can you imagine wanting to join a church who was seeing its members martyred on a constant basis, or coming every Sunday and finding people missing because they had got caught up in the persecution and had been killed? The persecution finished in 1330 AD. Why? Because the Roman Emperor Constantine became a Christian. Persecution over. It should have been a time of rejoicing. Maybe it was. But the church without persecution languished and it became corrupt. Verse 11. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Whoever is victorious will not be hurt by the second death. You know, what is the second death? It is a spiritual death, isn't it? Yeah, believers are born twice and die once, don't they? Believers born twice, die once. Non-believers are born once and die twice. We believers here will not experience the second death because our salvation is secured by the blood of Christ. What an incredible gift. Everlasting life. Amen.